Today, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about children and parents and those relationships. So that the name of the sermon is Right Relationships with Authority, both being under authority and being someone who has authority over children. But I'd like to start with a little story. When I was 7 years old, I was in my basement of our house in Ohio. I grew up in Ohio until I was 12. And my mom brought down this plate of cranberry squares. And I don't know if you've seen cranberry squares or know what cranberry squares are, but they're layers of oatmeal and sugar and cranberries that you put in the oven and they cook up. My mom had just taken a tray of oatmeal squares out of the oven, brought it downstairs where I was watching TV, and then she said, "Now don't eat any of these. These are for my women's group that are coming over later today." And I said, "Oh, okay, I won't eat them." But as soon as she left, I ran over to smell them, and the aromas were just drawing me in, pulling me in, and I had to just see if they tasted as good as they looked and smelled, and they did. They were amazing. I took one of them, and I took a bite off of it, and then I thought, oh no, Mom knows now that I ate one of them, but I didn't eat the whole thing. I just ate part of it. So I put it back on the tray, kind of positioned it so that it wouldn't be noticed. But then, it was shorter than the other one. So I thought, well, I need to make this right. So I took another one and I made it shorter and tried to bite it off perfectly, just bite, a couple bites right off. And then, those two were shorter than the other ones. And so I had to get them all. And eventually I got all of them the right length. I got them all right down to the same length. Needless to say, my mom came down and she was not happy with me. She had told me not to eat them, and I had not only just eaten one or a couple of them, but I had ruined the whole tray. And so she wasn't able to give any of them, and I don't think she gave me them to eat either. I don't think I got to eat any more, but, it was clear. My mom told me, don't eat the cranberry squares. I couldn't help it. I was so hard to obey. My struggle with obedience as a seven-year-old is the same struggle that my children have. It's the same struggle that you had growing up. It's the same struggle that we all face. We have in us, if we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit, we have in us this incredible capacity to choose to obey God, but we also have in us the flesh, leftover remnant of the life before Christ, and that flesh craves, and it wants what it wants when it wants. It wants to do what it wants to do. And it's really hard. It's hard for children to obey. And on the flip side, as we're going to look at today, as adults, as parents, it's not much easier. We also struggle with obedience. And we struggle with authority. And our struggle is with authority with God, but also being the kind of authority that God wants us to be. And we have struggles when our children don't obey us, or maybe your grandchildren don't obey you, or maybe you're in a position of authority at work and someone that you tell to do something doesn't do it. How do you handle that? Well, it gets back to the same root problem. Our flesh, and really what I'm talking about in our flesh is our selfishness, because it's our selfishness that what we want that frustrates us when our kids don't obey, and prevents our kids from obeying when it's something that they don't want to do. So we're going to look today at a passage in Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, we're going to look at this relationship with authority, being under it as children, and also as parents, having authority over your children and how to rightly do that. And we're going to look at kind of two commands. And there's a quote by Mark Twain. And Mark Twain said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." This is one of those times where I don't have to explain to you what it means to obey. I don't have to explain to you what it means not to exasperate your children. I think we all get that pretty clear, and we know what we're supposed to do. The hard part is the doing. So we're going to look today at children obeying their parents and at parents graciously disciplining their children. And we're going to look at why that's hard, why we should do that from Scripture, and then maybe some practical applications of how to do that. And I will tell you right off the bat, I am not an expert in this. I may be coming in if you hire me as a children's and youth pastor, but I am not an expert in raising your children. I'm not an expert in raising my children, as you'll find out. I've made mistakes, my wife's made mistakes, and will continue. But we are on a lifelong journey of becoming better parents, of doing things God's way, of raising our children in the way that God has placed us in that position to do so. And so I'm a traveler right along with you. So I am on this journey as a parent, and some of you maybe as grandparents, some of you maybe even as great-grandparents, having the opportunity to speak into your children and grandchildren's lives. So I hope that as we look at this, I speak to you bringing God's word as I've studied it, but just as somebody who's learning and growing in that as well. Before we read God's word, if you would pray, I'd love to pray one more time before I get into the scriptures. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we are together. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who paid the penalty for our sins, who rose again and reigns as king over all of creation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit that indwells us and seals us and empowers us and gives us the ability to obey you. We thank you for the grace in which we stand. We ask now that you bless our time, this fellowship. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word. May you bless it. And may you help us to see better how we are under your grace, how we can then respond in love, and that we would walk away better equipped to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look at Ephesians 6 with me, something I like doing is just having you, if you would, if I could ask you to stand with me as we read just four verses out of Ephesians in honor of God's word. I like to do that because this is not just a book. This is not just some, you know, statement. This is God's inspired word. This is God's holy word. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So the first piece here, children. Now, I know some of our children are in children's worship. Two of my children are in children's worship. So some of this I'm going to ask you to take and maybe implement later on with your children. And I'm maybe giving you something to think about. You may like to implement what I say, or it may encourage you to think through some things and some ways to talk to your children. So I'm going to speak to children, but I'm going to know that you may want to take that to your grandchildren or great-grandchildren, or some of your children may be here. And so, children, here's the first command. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, again, this is not a hard thing to understand. Obey. Do what your parents tell you to do. And this is sometimes, though, very difficult to do. Well, I asked my children, why is it hard to obey? Well, the first thing they said was, well, we're not perfect. We're not perfect, and so we can't always obey every time. I said, okay, that's a good answer. One of my children said, well, it's hard to obey when it's against something that you really, 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 really want to do. And I said, well, that's true. And that gets back to this whole concept of the flesh. Paul writes in Romans, he says in Romans 7:21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging wars against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. In other words, there's a flesh, the sinful flesh, that was a remnant of what Adam did as our representative, and the sin at the fall of man that remains within us. We have a sinful nature. And even those of us who are in Christ, we still struggle with that. And we never will get over that struggle. We'll never stop struggling with that. we want to do, we have this desire to obey, and yet the flesh, the cravings of the flesh want to be satisfied. Whether that's a cranberry square, wanting the flesh, the taste of something, or just a desire of doing something that's fun. So children, why is it hard to obey sometimes? Well, because sometimes you have to give up something that's fun or something that you want to do. Or maybe your parents ask you to do something that you don't understand. You don't know why they would ask you to do that. You don't get it. And it doesn't make sense to you. And so it's hard to obey because, you know, that doesn't make sense. Or maybe you understand what your parents think, but you don't agree with that. You don't agree that this is not a good idea. You think that this would be fine for you to do. So I don't think that we need a lot of convincing of why it's hard to obey, right? I mean, that's the piece that we all struggle with. Children, adults, all of us, we struggle with that piece because we have a desire to do what we want to do. Gets back to that sinful nature, but our selfishness. And really, none of us are fully comfortable with being under authority. It started with Adam and Eve being under God's authority. Before that even, Satan who fell, because he didn't want to be under God's authority. He wanted to be God. We all have a little bit of that in us. A struggle with that authority. So children struggle under their parents' authority sometimes because it's hard. It's not what they want. They don't understand it. And maybe they don't agree with what they're being asked to do. So why should children obey? Well, there are many reasons, but the first one is right here in the scriptures. It says, it's right. Obey your parents for it's right. In other words, this is God's plan. This is what God has for you. He put parents in your life, and it's right. It's the proper thing to do. It's what God designed for you to do so that you would obey. And it is also a commandment. This here is from Deuteronomy, actually Exodus 20, twice the commandments are in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. This passage quotes Exodus 20. So it's the right thing to do. It's what God designs. It's also a command. God has commanded this. The first commandment with a promise, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, you know that honoring your mother and father doesn't just pertain to children. Even adults honor your father and mother. How you talk to your parents, if they are still living, how you take care of your parents is a way to honor your mother and father. And we are to do that. And children are to honor their mother and father. So it's the right thing to do. It's a commandment. God gives us a commandment. But in that commandment, God even gives you some of the motivation as children to obey. He says, it will go well with you. And you'll have long life in the earth. You know, typically, when parents give their children instruction, it's to either protect them from something that'll hurt them, protect them from the bad, or give them something that's good, provide something that's good. So children, when you obey your mom and dad, it will actually go well with you. Now, you'll still have bumps and bruises in life and things will happen. It's not a guarantee that nothing will happen to you, but it will go well with you when you follow your mother and father and you obey them. You'll develop self-discipline in life and you'll develop patterns that are healthy and that lead to the good things that lead to life and that may even extend your life. When my son was five, Marshall, and the three children and my wife were driving, my wife had to pull off the road to attend to one of the kiddos. And she pulled off in a rest area. And so it was a semi-safe place on this two-lane highway. Texas, I think you probably have some of these in Colorado too, but in Texas, we have 70-mile-an-hour two-lane roads. I don't know if they have those here, but it's a lot of spread-out area, and so people are getting places quickly, and so it's 70 miles an hour. My wife pulled off onto a little area that was a rest area, attended to one of the children, and Marshall was five, and he was playing with a little toy down on the ground in the van. And as he was down there playing, my wife had thought of, you know, we're in a rest area, but this is a busy road. We need to get back in our seats and get going. So as soon as she was done, or getting close to being done with one of the kids, she said, Marshall, I need you to get back in your seat. Now, immediately, Marshall said, yes, ma'am, got up, got in his seat. As soon as he picked up his seatbelt and pulled it across, A truck ran into my wife, T-boned our car. I'll tell you more about that later as we get a chance to. My point is this. The car hit right where Marshall was sitting, playing with his toy. And if he had not gotten up immediately and obeyed, he would have died. So in a very literal sense, obedience to his mother prolonged his life and brought him a longer life. Now, my children are typical children. They obey, and they don't always obey perfectly, just like I don't obey perfectly. This time he did. And it saved his life. And there are times where we would look at things and say, this isn't a big deal. My mom's asking me to do this, or dad's asking me to do this, or maybe my grandma's asking me to do this. It's not that big of a deal. It could be a life-threatening thing. And they may know it. They may not even know it. But as children, your job is to obey your parents. So why do you do that again? Well, it's right. It's the right thing. It's God's the way that God's designed things. It's a command. God's told you to do that. He has good, there's some good results from that. It'll go well with you, prolong your life. But I think the most important reason is really thinking back on all that God has given to you, even as children. Ephesians 1 through 3, we don't have time to go through the whole book of Ephesians, but in Ephesians 1 through 3, there's some great theology. There's some great examples and demonstrations of all the things that God has done for people who are Christians, who are in Christ. God has called Christian. He has redeemed them. That means he's taken them out of this state of bondage and sin, forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, children. And so if you believe in Jesus and you accept him as your Savior, you have received that. And even more so, you've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit it's called a seal on your life. And the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, lives in you. And he's there to guide you and to strengthen you. And a little bit earlier, as I said, in Ephesians, Paul talks about this. He says that he prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened in the inner man. That the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would strengthen them. And he tells them in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be directed. So the reason, one of the reasons, probably the best reason to obey your parents and for us to obey in under authority is in response to the love God's shown us. You see, God has just lavished his love. He's poured out his grace on us. He didn't do this because we deserved it. In fact, that's also clear in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it's not because we earned it, it's his grace. And so in response to all the good things that God has done, he deserves it because he's God. But in addition to just deserving it of who he is, he's been loving and kind to you as a believer. He's poured out his love to you. Respond in a loving way because Jesus has forgiven your sins. And then obey your parents in response to the goodness that God's shown you in his life. Your parents are there. God put them there to lead you and guide you. It's a gift from God. And so obey out of this response. So let me give you a few practical ways of doing that. There's a little phrase that the school we came from in Texas has, and I've kind of adopted that and turned it into some different sentences. But these three sentences I think are helpful. If students or children would know these or memorize these, or maybe you would take these and build some similar statement for yourself that kind of works for your family. But the first one is that Jesus took my sins away. The Holy Spirit helps me when I pray. Reply right away and obey without delay. Now they all rhyme because this is for kids. But Jesus took your sins away. So that's again getting back to this. God has been good to us, so we were responding. The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. Sometimes our kids have trouble obeying, and we'll ask them, you know, would you like to ask God right now? Would you like to pray to help, ask God to help you to obey? Right now it's a little hard, and we'll do that. And so the Holy Spirit will help your children and will help you obey as well. And so the other two components are reply right away and obey without delay. Now when I say reply right away, what I mean by that is saying yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, when your parents ask you. I think that's helpful, very helpful. Because sometimes the body just needs a little jump start to obey. And when a child starts by saying yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, they can that can even transform their mind and their obedience and gets them started. It's an affirmation. It starts them off in a positive direction. And sometimes my children will start off with yes, sir, and it ends with a yes, sir. And so it starts, it kind of, you can see with even in that one phrase, the change in their mind and their heart of getting them moving in that direction. And then it also helps you as a parent to know they heard you and that you're communicating. And so replying right away. The second piece of that is obey without delay. Second time you tell them, third time you tell them, that's not obedience. If you tell a child four times to do something and on the fifth time they do it, they have not obeyed. That you have had to ask them five times. And so I didn't come up with this little phrase, but delayed obedience is disobedience. So I would encourage your students and children, encourage you to reply right away to your parents and obey without delay. And again, how do you do that? Well, out of thinking about how good God has been to you and thinking about God, the Holy Spirit, who helps you. And it is hard. And you're not going to get it right every time. But that's the goal, is to reply right away and to obey without delay. And so now that we've kind of got, we've figured out all the kids, we got them, they're going to be completely obedient just by following this. I know that's not the case, right? But these are just some ideas, some ways, some principles to think through. But let's talk about the other part of this passage, which is verse 4. So look back at Ephesians 6, verse 4 with me. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Mothers, you're off on this. You don't have to worry about this. It's just to fathers. So, obviously, some versions say mothers and fathers. That, you know, that would be permissible in the Greek, the way that it's left. But I think because in Ephesians 5, Paul writes and says, the husband is the head of the household, and he's to lead your wife, and you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And wives, you're supposed to help and follow your husband and submit to his leadership in the home, in that dynamic. And so I think he tells fathers this, not to just say it's just you, fathers, but fathers, you have the responsibility to make sure that this is applied in your home. But it's to fathers and mothers. It's to both of them. And again, another version of this is don't provoke your children to anger. Don't make your children angry with your provocation, with what you're doing to them. Don't exasperate your children. Again, I don't have to explain that, I don't think. I could give you some examples of times that I have lost my temper or that I have not done a good job in the way that I've disciplined. But if you've been a parent or are a parent, I think you could go back in the Rolodex and think of a time where you disciplined and you went past maybe the godly example where you wouldn't want the cameras on you to then show up in front of everyone of how you handled the situation. But God says, I think that's why he tells us this in this passage, because it is a difficult thing to do. But we are not to discipline in a way that brings about anger in our children, but we are to discipline. We're to train them up in instruction. So why is that hard? Again, the same reason, because of ourself. Because we get upset when we are not obeyed. Whether you're a boss, or whether you're a supervisor and someone doesn't do what they want you to do, you get upset because, boy, you're in that position of authority. They should respect that position of authority. And if they don't do that, that rubs you the wrong way. And as a parent, living life with children, living life with a spouse, or living life with your family, it doesn't take much sometimes. Days can be long, and maybe it's been a hard day at work, or maybe their finances are tight, and maybe there's some stresses, and your child may do something, and you may discipline in a way that provokes them to anger just based out of the things you're experiencing. But I would say, why is it hard? We struggle with how to deal with our authority. We want to be in a position of authority, and we want people to follow what we say. And in some ways, God has given you that role as a parent, but sometimes we get offended personally instead of looking at what the child's issue is or their actions and it being a productive learning experience for the kiddo. So why should we do this? Why should we discipline without provoking them to anger? Why should we raise them up? Again, same reason here. It's a command. God commands us to do this. This is right for you to do this. It's much easier to get out your cell phone and to just look up some emails or some texts when you're at home, throw the TV on, let the kids just go do their thing, and you withdraw. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to engage. We're called to, as parents, to be there, to discipline and to train up our children, build them up and instruct them. The best way, I think, to give you an example of this or a picture of this is to look back at Deuteronomy. So if you would look back with me at Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, so again, Deuteronomy 5, we have the instruction, the Ten Commandments given. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we'll start with verse 4. This is known as the Shema, and because that's what here is in Hebrew, Shema, hear, O Israel. This is one of the most important passages in Hebrew scriptures. And this is something that most children learn when Hebrew children learn and memorize this, the Shema. So let's read this. This is a great picture of what it means to bring your kids up. How do you do that? Hear, O Israel, 6:4, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, when it says here, back in Ephesians 6, to train up your children in discipline or in an instruction, that doesn't just mean to compartmentalize and have some time that you have a Bible lesson or you're doing something with your children. The time for instructing them in the Lord is all the time. Everything is an opportunity. And it's to be done when you're driving down the road. I don't know why that's not in Deuteronomy. They don't talk about the driving when you're driving. But when you're driving, when you're walking, all the time. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you're having a meal, when you're at church. Yes, absolutely. Church is a wonderful blessing and an opportunity for you. And for those of you that have children, there are some things here at this church. We have Sunday school here at Rosemont. There's a children's worship right now. There are children learning about Jesus downstairs while we're having service. There's an Awanas program on Wednesday nights. That's a great opportunity. But if that's the limit, that's not God's plan. God says the parents, you are the ones who are ultimately responsible for that, the primary responsibility. And the church is God's blessing to you. The church is a gift to you to come alongside of you. And as a children's minister or a youth minister, that person will come alongside you, equip you, encourage you, and help you in that process. And we together, you who have children, grandchildren, maybe you don't have children or grandchildren right here, and you coming together, raising up these young children, knowing that they are the future. You know, we are one generation away from Christianity becoming extinct. If we didn't pass that on to this current children generation, then when they're adults, it's over. Now, the Lord will not allow that to happen. He will bring about His work, and we know that the church will never, never fail, because God is faithful and He will do that. But it's our job to raise up these children. Now this, I've gotten to know your pastor, Pastor Kennison, and the leadership team very well over the last month, and I know that they are committed to building God's kingdom. They're committed to doing God's work, not for their glory, but for God's glory. And I see that in the way that they have even established this position, and they've said, we're going to take some of the resources from this church, and we believe that it's important to minister to children and to youth, and we're going to do that. So this church is doing that, and I invite you to join them in doing that. But in addition to that, this needs to be done on a day-to-day basis throughout the day. Now, again, we don't have it all figured out at our house, but I'll give you a few of the ways that we do that at our house. The first is we do devotions at the end of the day. And we read through a book called the Big Picture Storybook Bible, which was a great Bible for little children. They have great pictures and symbolism, and it tells you the whole story of creation to the fall, to the prophecy of Jesus coming, his birth, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and the coming kingdom. It's a great book. And we would do those at night with the kids, and we read that, and then we pray together. In addition, we have times at dinner where we have what's called our highs. We talk about kind of the things that went well that day and sharing some struggles. And then we have a God at work moment. And so we encourage all the kids, and we would try to share, how did you see God at work today? Whether it was in his creation, you saw something about God in creation, whether you went out and saw God's beauty, or something that God's done in your life, he helped you to do something, and you saw some successes. So we have these God moments, or God at work, and we encourage our kids to talk about that, and then we talk about that. Now this third one is, my wife is better at this than I am. For example, we went to the Black Canyon yesterday, and we were walking around and the trails as I was a little nervous, pulling my children back from the edge. They just wanted to peek way down into to the edge, and it doesn't stop. You just keep going. But as we did that, my wife said, "Isn't God amazing? You see how he made this? Isn't this incredible? The creativity and the beauty. Why did he do this?" And one of my kids said, "For his glory, for his own glory." That's right. He displays his glory through creation. So it's when you're walking. Now this is God's country right here in Colorado. And so you have an amazing opportunity to do that in a variety of fashions. You go north, south, east, or west. You have different aspects and ways to express God's creative powers and to show his glory. And so we have that opportunity, or even just looking around here right now. So it's day-to-day as we're walking, as we're talking, but we're making it a pattern of life with our children. And some other, I guess, practical things in talking about disciplining or instructing or correcting our children is to do it in a way that upholds their dignity, to do that in a way that is isolating them from their siblings. Now, it's not always possible when you're traveling or in a group, but to get them alone, to be able to talk to them, and to get to the sin condition problem. Again, not the problem that made you frustrated or upset, but the sin problem in their lives. And going back to, is this dishonesty? Is this disobedience? Where's the root of this? And helping your children to see their sin issues. And then there's only one answer to that. That's the gospel. And that's applying the gospel to these sin issues. And so we go through the gospel every time we discipline our children or talk with them and correct them. We tell them, Daddy and Mommy fail. We've made mistakes. We've been forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for us. That's why we forgive you. And now you have also been forgiven because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And we encourage our kids to confess and then to call it forgiven and ask us for forgiveness. I think those words are very powerful. It's one thing to say to somebody, "I'm sorry about this." It's another thing to say, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And you push that to a brother or sister in Christ, and you ask them to forgive you, and you restore that fellowship. So I encourage kids to do that, and parents to have their children do that. And for you to do that when you need to ask forgiveness of other people, to say, "Will you forgive me?" And then to extend that forgiveness, and then to pray with them. A lot of times, it's how we talk to students and children that provokes them to anger. My wife is very good at encouraging me, and I think God gives us married couples for sanctification. And there are times that I don't realize I'm being stern with my words, but I've realized that in Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So how can you keep from provoking your children to anger? Well, keeping your words gentle. It doesn't mean you can't be firm. You can be firm with telling them to do something, but you do it in a gentle way. And then that helps keep things in a constructive manner. Again, focus on the issue, the sin issue. Focus on the gospel. That's the answer. It's not just, "Why don't you do better? Why don't you try to be better?" No, you can't be better without God's help. And we can't do that without understanding our forgiveness in the Lord. So going back to the gospel, taking the gospel and applying it every day to the things that we bring up and raise our children in that correction. So, you know, I have a little phrase that rhymes for parents too, since he had one for the kids. It starts the same way, because Jesus took your sins away, and the Holy Spirit will help you when you pray, because we need God's help in the same way. We need to be filled with that Spirit. And the times that my wife and I are in the Word, we're renewing our mind by God's Word, and we're depending in God's Holy Spirit to guide us, those are the times that we're effective in doing this. And the times that I'm consumed with anxiety over something, or maybe I'm worried, those are times that I'm not very effective in bringing and training up my children in righteousness and not provoking them to anger. But even through difficulties, if we do that, if we depend on God, if we focus in on the good things that God's given us, on the grace He's bestowed on us as Christians, the forgiveness and sin that we have, and as a response to that, we're obedient in raising up our children and disciplining them in the Lord, I would say to discipline graciously and lead them in the way. So the Holy Spirit will help you when you pray. Discipline graciously and lead your children in the way. Lead them in the way. That's what we are called to do, to instruct. It takes all of us in the church to do this. Parents have that primary role and responsibility, but we all need to come around the children and the parents in the church. We all were children at one time, and we all know what that was like. And we all have been, many of us have been parents, and we know the struggles there. So wrapping each other up, praying for each other, encouraging each other. And again, I have been very impressed with the leadership here at the church, what's going on, just meeting you all. And I encourage you, if you don't have a church or you're not settled in a church, to join this group of believers. They're not perfect. You're not going to find a perfect church, but it's a great group of godly leaders and people that want to build the kingdom up. And I would love for Rosemont to be a church that's known for the children being obedient and the parents being gracious, but holding their children to and raising them up in the training of the Lord. And that would just be something that this church is known for the obedience of the children and how the parents are committed to raising their children. I had a professor at seminary. His name was Howard Hendricks. How many of you know who Howard Hendricks is? Howard Hendricks is known by just this word, prof. Everyone called him prof. He taught 65 years at Dallas Theological Seminary. He came in young, and he started teaching right after he graduated, and he was an amazing teacher of the Bible. He was the hardest teacher I ever had. He would demand so much from us, but I worked harder for that class and for him than for any other class, because he loved us well. We just saw his love, the graciousness, the way that he spoke to us, the grace that he gave students when he was with them, the giving of his time, his care. It just came out of his pores, the love that he had. And he was loved. He understood God's love. And that was his motivation for loving other people and for loving students. But we worked so hard for him because he loved us so well. And I just want to leave us with this thought as parents. If you will love your children as God loved you, and if you make God's love for you the motivation for your discipline, then your children will obey you, and they will do it. They won't be perfect, but they will do that out of response to that love, not provoking. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the parents, the grandparents, the great-grandparents that are here. Thank you for the time that they've already put in raising children and grandkids and great-grandkids. And I ask that you would help us to continue that course, stay that course, that we would work together to raise the next generation of Christians and the next generation of leaders for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.